how true it is. You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my help, my deliverer. You are my rock. You are my hope. You are my all, my redeemer. You are my light. You are my guide. You are the song I am singing. You are my smile. You are my peace. You are the joy of my living. Beautiful words that we just sung. Moving, true, encouraging. Words that acknowledge him that has died for us. I want to thank you again. Thank the elders here, Brother Ramsey and Brother Willis, for inviting me to come back and participate once again with you in such a splendid gospel meeting. I know that it has been a big challenge because of the circumstances that have hindered our lives so directly, so profoundly. And I recognize that it is difficult, and for some more so than for others. If we had written predicting such an event, going to a house of publication, they would have laughed at us. And more than likely put us in a cuckoo house, because they said, how in the world is that going to happen? And then someone turned on the air conditioner for a whole week and lowered the temperature so low it was unreal. How wasn't it? You just wait till August. And you're going to be saying, can we get that man out here again? Tell him to bring that temperature down again. Oh, you Texans, I tell you, never satisfied. Thank you, brother. Thank you for the kind words. Thank you for being so good to me. You've been very big, big encouragement to me this week. And I hate to point out, because when I do that, I overlook others. But I know that all of you have come from close by or far by to be here. But Jimmy and Ella Smith came all the way from California, you know. That's about where it is, you know. They live west of where we live. So appreciate so much that they come in our way. They're good members, good Christians, and good friends of ours. We've put our feet under their table many times and enjoyed the hospitality of these good people. Well, the last is, where's our song leader? Oh, there it is. The last will be first again. The lesson that we have prepared for tonight in this series, First Things First, will be coming from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will be reading that in a few minutes, beginning with verse 3, all the way down to verse 12. Let me tell you, like I've told you every night, that the word first appears in all of these epistles that we have studied during the week. And it is here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that is the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first. So you have the word first there. And I want you to know, just in case you don't know, but that chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians has always been a challenge for me. And so go ahead and study it, read it, and I'm sure that you will profit much from your own studies of this beautiful second epistle of Paul. Let me tell you that when you look at first things first in any epistle, what it is, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's more or less an introduction to that epistle. Because it sets the stage, the foundation, if you please, for what is said later on. So it's an introduction of what the writer is going to be talking about in that particular epistle. And how true it is again tonight when we go to 2 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 3 of chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, like it was last night, here you have in this chapter just a ton of information that begs to be read and studied, learned, and appreciated. I just think about how those brethren in Thessalonica, when they got this letter, what came to their mind? What encouragement these words would serve for them as they struggled through their own tribulations and persecutions, like he says. How they were able to endure. Could they have said, why? What profit do we get from this? Well, Paul wanted to make sure that these brethren understood that God was watching what they were doing. God was looking closely at everything that was going on among them. And Paul here speaks about that which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. God is just. God is righteous. God has a good eye. God has a singular eye. He can distinguish between right and wrong. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. God can know anything he wants to know. There's nothing whatever that can escape his vision, his understanding, and his judgment. Tonight, I want to close this meeting looking carefully at what Paul deals with here, talking about the righteous judgment of God. My brethren, when you look at this, I want you to look carefully, first of all, that we are talking about that which pertains to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, as I just read. Look at the times the writer speaks of God. What does he say about the God that will pass righteous judgment? What does he tell us about this God, beginning with verse 5? That he recognizes when someone is worthy of the kingdom of God in verse 5. You see that? He recognizes, he evaluates, he knows. But look at verse 6. He also recognizes those that are troubling others. He has an eye not only for those that do right, but he also has an eye for those that do wrong. And in verse 8, he will take vengeance on those who do not know him, those that do not obey him. He notices that. He is aware of what's going on. Look again at verse 11. He says, our God would count you worthy of this calling. And he's going to fulfill all his promises. He is faithful. He is committed to those things that he promised. Look at chapter 2 now, verses 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and This is the God that he's talking about. This is the God that comes across fair and righteous and fully aware of the things that are happening. In chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What strong words these are. You know what Paul is telling these brethren about this God? That this is a God that has patience, but only to a certain point. He will tolerate and he will give time for people to repent and to do those things that are right. But the time will come when God will say, enough is enough. I will quit. I will stop. I will not tolerate it. That is the God here. This is the God that is full of grace and full of love. But this is a God that honors righteousness. Listen to this. Yes, he is of grace. Yes, he is of love. But God is also righteous and truthful and fair. This is the God. This is deity. But he is also magistrate. He is the judge. God is the God that will look at every side of an issue, and he will be fair, he will be right, he will be correct, he will be righteous, and he will pass judgment as he sees it. That's God. So when you talk about the righteous judgment of God, keep that in mind. But let's look at the other word, judgment. Go back to chapter 1 in verse 5. Paul writes, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That word, judgment. Judgment. I found two words that should help us understand what judgment is. Judgment is, first of all, a separation. Separation. And I'll explain that in a minute. And the other word is decision. These two words are words that make possible a judgment. When you look at the word judgment, there is a judgment made that will separate one from the other. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. He talks about this not only here in this epistle, but in many other epistles. Truth and falsehood. God separates that. He makes a judgment and he calls truth, truth. And he calls falsehood, falsehood. You're familiar with the two words, right and wrong. I've taught my children, the first children Minnie and I had, I taught them this is right and this is wrong. And I told them, I don't know how many times, if I had a dollar for every time I told them that, I'd have a pretty good retirement fund. But I told them, look, I'm going to tell you, I didn't classify this right and I didn't classify this wrong. God did. God said this is right and he said this is wrong. And you know what? That's what my dad told me when I was a kid. When I was young, my dad told me, Reuben, he said, this is right and this is wrong. And I bet you Brother Don told you, Charles, the same thing at least once. Isn't that right? And we all tell our kids that. Isn't that right, children? Your dad and mom tells you that over and over again. Well, God is the one that came up with this. And that's a judgment call. It is a judgment call. It's a separation. But it's also a decision. A decision was made what is wrong and what is right. And you know who made that decision? God did. And you find it throughout the New Testament. Throughout the Bible, you have this process, this decision. I like Matthew chapter 25. I remember hearing this sermon on this particular chapter 25 a long time ago. I was a kid. I remember I was impressed with what it said here. And I still remember, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will what? Separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. I remember that. Oh, I remember that. What did He do? He separated. He passed judgment, and He said, you're a sheep, and you're a goat. He made a decision, that's a goat. And what's this? This is a sheep. And who made that decision? It was God. You know, when I make trips into Latin America, I always like to be around children. And it so happens that, and I do this quite often, that either a dog or a cat comes into our conversation. And I'll ask the children, oh, there's a dog there. And I say, oh, that's a real pretty cat. And they quickly look at me and, a cat? And they'll quickly correct me and they say, no, that's a dog. Oh, you call them dogs here, huh? I said, back in the U.S., we call them cats. Anyway, I just kid with them just to get their attention. And my wife gets after me and she says, you're confusing the children. Well, you know why. Oh, well, she's not here anyway. But my point is, we know what they are. When it's a cat, it's a cat. When it's a dog, it's a dog. When it's right, it's right. And when it's wrong, period. Well, this is what God does. This is judgment. A decision is made. A separation is made. But let me also tell you that this judgment is a righteous judgment. Equitable in character and in act, according to the dictionary. What does Paul say here in verse 5? Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. I want to tell you that as far as I'm concerned, it would have been just enough for Paul to say judgment of God. But he doesn't say that. He adds the word what? Righteous. So when God makes a decision, when He makes a distinction, when He makes a separation, when He makes a difference, God is making it because that's the right decision to make. Who are we to question God's righteousness? Who are we to change the rules? Oh, we're nothing. We cannot do anything against the righteous judgment of God. You've read, I'm sure you have, Romans chapter 2 and in verse 5. Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath And revelation of the what? The righteous judgment of God. Whether it be for right or whether it be for wrong. Whether it be for that which is true or which is false. Paul says it's the righteous judgment of God. I want you to know something that I have told people all of my life. I have a sermon that I preach a lot, and it's based on several scriptures where you find the word or the phrase, God is faithful. Several places in the Bible that says that God is faithful. Whenever the end of the world comes and judgment comes, God will be faithful. We can surely depend on that. He's not going to change the rules at the end. Have you ever been in a situation where you come or you make an agreement with someone, and then when it's time to draw the line, that person says, no, let's change the rules? I remember when I was a youngster, we played football, we played baseball. And I remember how we would all agree, these are the rules. This is how we're going to play. And I know that every time we did it, someone would come up at the very end and says, no, let's just do it this other way. Those were the kids that I used to play with. God is not going to do that at the end. God is not going to change truth into falsehood at the end. God is not going to change his decision process at the end, and he's going to call good evil. Or he's going to call evil good. He's not going to do it. God is faithful. God is righteous. He makes a decision, and he makes it, and he sticks to that decision. And it will benefit, according to the context, those brethren that had suffered and endured persecutions and tribulations, as it says in chapter 1 and verse 4. So what do we have here? Well, I want you to notice something here. First of all, the righteous judgment of God of believers. Look at verse 3, look at verse 10, and verse 11 that we have read. Who are going to be judged? God is going to make a decision on whom? He says believers. What kind of believers? That are patient. Verses 4, 5, and 7. Believers that are faithful. Chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. That's what he says here. And also he says believers that were troubled. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Isn't it so assuring that God is able to see and to make a decision and to separate and to call out those believers that were troubled, that remained faithful, that were patient, that endured. How do we know that? Because Paul says it several times in this chapter that he will find you worthy. I just deeply love and appreciate what he says here in verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. God is faithful, Paul is saying, and he's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill everything that he has promised. He will pass judgment and he will see that you are worthy of everything that is good. What a God. What deity that will remain fully aware of faithful Christians. But I want you to look at something else here. The righteous judgment of God of those that are troublemakers. Just as he sees and decides and passes judgment that Christians are worthy of their salvation, he also says, look out, you that cause trouble to my people. Verses 6, 8, 9, and 10. Be careful. He sees. Not only that, but he also passes judgment on those who do not know God. What a tragedy that there are people who do not know God. People who have chosen not to know God. And judgment, righteous judgment on the part of God will come to those who do not know God. And then he goes on to say also, those who do not obey the gospel in verse 9 of chapter 1. So what do we have here? People that have refused to submit to the will of God. Will they escape? Have you not heard someone say this? You ask him, why aren't you a Christian? Oh, well, if I'm a Christian, then I'm going to have to obey God. You heard that? I've heard that all my life. People think that if they obey the gospel, then they have to be and act like Christians. But if they're not Christians, they don't have to do nothing. Let me tell you, I wish it were that way. Boy, I'd be glad to tell you that if that was true, I'd be the first one in line. Because, you know, if God does not expect unbelievers to do right, hey, I'm going to be an unbeliever. But that's not the case. Here he says, those who do not obey the gospel. You know why people think that? Because they're playing the game. Disneyland. Some of you remember Astro World? That's how some people think and look at religion. Like a fantasy land. No, my brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about reality. It's real. What are we talking about? Very simple. The righteous judgment. Heaven or hell? That's it. I didn't make this up. Brother Charles and I didn't get back over here in the back and came up with this thing. No one did. None of you came up with this. This is God's. When Paul says here, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just as real as it is. When he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's reality. And when he says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed, that's reality. That's God's decision. That's God passing righteous judgment. I'm going to tell you, I had some great parents. I've told this to my kids, the ones that were here last night. My dad was given to discipline. His parents were very religious folks. And my dad served in the Navy. And I want you kids to know something. My dad never had to spank me. He never did. Because when he spoke, I listened. I want you to know that I was not an angel. I was not. I mean, I did things I should not have done. But you know what I did? I manned up. When I had... And I'm committed my mistakes, I told him right away. I didn't want to get in trouble with the old man. Of course, back then I didn't call him that. But he was a man that was given to discipline. And my mother, she did spank me, by the way. My mother, God bless her, you know, she had third grade education. But my mother was wise. Boy, she was smart. And you know how kids are? Well, maybe not yours, but mine are. My mother would do the best she could to feed us, to keep us straight. We were eight in the family. Three boys and five girls. You see, I do know how to add. And once in a while, out of those eight, one of us would do something that was not right. You know what she would do? She'd spank all of us. Because it was difficult for her to find out who it was that had done it. And of course, we wouldn't tell who was, you know. But I want you to know one thing. I told her when I was older that I really did appreciate that. Because what it told me was that she was not God. We could fool mom, and we could fool dad. And I've told my kids the same thing. I said, oh, you can fool me. Oh, yes, you can. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. There ain't no way that can happen. Because of his righteousness. Because of his attributes. So you know what? There's a big lesson here as we bring this meeting to a close. I've done my best this week to put before you first things first. So as we close, let's look carefully at those things. Reality must be reality. Let's not play the game, because that will never work with God. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Because what a big blessing it is to be right with God and found worthy at the end. Shall we stand and sing?